for a moment just think about Christ upon that tree. In the agonies that he is experiencing, the pain of which you and I do not understand, the depth of the pressing against the nail, the attempt to relieve the suffocation, but it's only closing in more and more with every breath. And in that kind of agony that you and I don't know anything about, with ribs showing on either side, and with a kind of salt alone induced clotting that preserves the agony of his life a little while longer, only for torturous purposes, not merciful ones. There in all of that, we have in the seven sayings on the cross, one in particular, where he looks into the crowd away from his own pain, away from his own agony, away from his own excruciating reality at that moment, and looks upon one in particular, his mother, Mary. And beside her, the self-proclaimed disciple whom Jesus loved, and of which the Spirit does bear witness. He says, "Woman, behold thy son." Says to John's son, "Behold thy mother." It says, in that selfsame hour, John took Mary, the mother of Jesus, and cared for her as his own. And I want you to think of the compassion. I know a number of you who, when stubbing your pinky toe, cannot think of anybody but yourself. And when I say you, I mean me. And there is a reality in us where pain can bring us to a place where we insulate our mind from the pain that is outside of us. And what we need to see about Christ is that he is such a one who is always out looking to the pain outside of him. I want to show you the compassionate Christ who cares for the broken and who cares for those who are in pain and who cares for those who suffer. And with that in view, I'm going to ask you to open in your Bibles, to turn and to join with me in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll be picking up where we left off. And as you're there, with just a quick review, we covered verses 1 and 2 last time we were in the book regarding how Timothy, the young minister, was to see the church, and it was that he was to see it as a family. And he has a responsibility to that family as the authority and the overseer to which God has called him to be in that context, even an emissary of the Apostle Paul. And there is much sin, as we remember. To regain the setting, this is the church of Ephesus. This is surrounded by the temple to Diana or Artemis. And you have the temple prophetesses that are have authority, and it is a promiscuous kind of authority. It is utilizing the same attitude as a harlot would to gain and to advance, even into ranks. And so this has had an influence in the church because of the teachers that have come in, namely Alexander and Hymenaeus, which are coming polluted by the culture around them and teaching these things in the household of God to such an extent that some of the fruits that are now visible, even within the church of God, reflect more of that temple out there than it does the God of the Bible in here. Women are dressing promiscuously, they're disregarding authority. Men are coming in, they're grappling, they're lifting up wrathful hands, causing doubt and dissensions, disagreements. There's a kind of icy elitism, and everyone's jockeying for the chief position. These people are teaching a kind of Gnosticism that is Jewish in origin, going to the Old Testament scriptures, ripping it all apart, stringing it back together, and just making a big name for themselves at the expense of God's holiness and truth. And so Paul's telling Timothy,
you're going to have a lot of sin you need to address in this culture and in this time and in this way because of everything that's going on. But remember, when you go to rebuke, don't forget that you are to remember them in light of the context of just what Pastor Stephen said a little bit ago, a family. As a family, you rebuke the older men, and it doesn't even use the word rebuke, he uses the word entreat. Entreat, it's a gentle word, it's a merciful word, it's what a child would come respectfully to their own parent and entreat their own father, or how a wife would to her husband. That is to be the context that it is toward the older men. And Timothy, when it comes to the older women, entreat them as mothers. Timothy, when it comes to the younger men, entreat them as brothers. Timothy, when it comes to the younger women, entreat them as sisters with all purity. And in that family context, we spent, and I want to see if I can grab your minds, a whole sermon about deference, a whole sermon about respect, and a whole sermon about honor, because those themes are all but absent from the landscape of our culture today, not just in the churches, but throughout the land, but worst of all, in the churches. And I want to pick up that idea of honor and come back to this text. And I want to take that idea of Christ's compassionate care and bring those two themes together. And we'll come to the next verse, verse 3 and 4, and we'll talk about where these two themes collide as it pertains to widows. Amen? Follow along as I read aloud. We're in a new section right now. We've left behind the responsibility of the overseer to sinning members, and we now look to the responsibility of the overseers to widows. A theme that was interestingly just coming up between myself and my brother down here, interestingly enough, but this was not planned. But let's follow along as I read aloud from verses 3 to 16 so that we have the whole compartment. We will deal primarily with just verses 3 and 4, Lord willing. Hear the word of the Lord. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Verse 9, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work. But, verse 11, refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house. And not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want the younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. And let us pray once more. Oh Father, we see Your heart of compassion and care and love for the widows. And we see it most clearly on display in Your Son, Lord, I ask that you would grant each one of us according to the Spirit that works in us and according to the preaching of this word coming into our hearing by faith. That you would grant that we too would grow in like compassion for the widows and in the context to which you call us to exercise our responsibilities to them, and that we may be better aware of what those responsibilities are and are not. In Christ's name, amen. Again, that review, the overview of the chapter in the pastoral responsibilities going down. I just want to pull these verses again. You'll recognize these because this came from the sermon regarding honor. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, it says, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. And you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." And you hear that voice where there is honor where He has put honor. There is respect where He has placed respect. And we are called, regardless of personal opinion or circumstantial background of the communities of the culture we grew up in, to acknowledge that the Lord has placed respect in particular places with particular people, and that we're to regard those as the God who's sovereign over all things. You see it in government, Romans 13, honor the king. There is this responsibility that is given in all areas of life. Children, honor your father and mother. And when it comes to the gray head, God has crowned the gray-headed with a particular kind of glory that He expects His children to acknowledge. Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength, the honor of old men is their gray hair. Proverbs 16, verse 31, a gray head is a crown of glory, it is found in the way of righteousness. I am slowly learning to prepare myself to comfort myself with these verses. Some of you are a little out ahead. But older men, if they're going to wear that crown and acknowledge what the Lord has put there, then may the older men be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Because older men, older women, the aged, are to be dealt with deference and respect. And as he gets into this family, and that respect and honor principle is all throughout this next chapter. 5 is all about that honor and respect going where it needs to go. You're going to talk about widows, but he's going to circle back around. He's actually going to talk about elders again, and in particular cases being worthy of even double honor. But again, the theme, the word, the recurrence is honor. It's going to occur 3 times in this chapter. But just to give you a quick breakdown of chapter 5 in general, here's kind of where we're going. After verses 1 and 2 was regarding the family and the honor aspect, verse 3 is the support of real widows. Then you see this next piece kind of sprinkled in. It's in verses 4, it's in verses 7 through 8, in the beginning part of 16, and that is the family's responsibility to their own widows. An individual family's own responsibility to its own widows. Then in 5, verse 5 of chapter 5, and then verses 9 and 10, it is the description of real widows, or widows indeed, or those who are truly widows in the sense that this passage is going to explain to us as we get into it. And then it ends, chapter 5, verse 16, the second part, that the church will support these widows indeed, these true, these real widows. And so we back up to verse 13. We take a run now at our main verse that we're going to be working with. Honor widows who are widows indeed. Right off the bat, I think it would be important to define words, because if I told you honor widows, your idea of honor may be different than someone else's idea of honor. And when it comes to widows, we already have an indication in the text that there's more than one kind of widow. So honor widows who? And so let's take the time to define what we mean so that we can mean the same things. The word honor comes from the Greek word timeo, which literally means to fix a value upon, and by implication to revere and honor and to value them and to place a value upon them. So when you do that and you place a value upon something, you know what is appropriate to be given to it. You don't before that. Here this word honor is to place a value upon that widow
that would be appropriate from you to give. Do you see? In the word honor, the word group, again occurring three times in this chapter, as a verb and as a noun, due to the context that this chapter gives us, the context of care that surrounds it, even regarding, look at the elder who's worthy of double honor, especially to those who labor hard at preaching and teaching, the way the word honors there, honor towards an elder, he's working hard, so he should get double, okay? The context is that the passage is drawing out honor in material terms. Consequently, while it would be incorrect to interpret the verb as commanding payment to qualified widows, honor should be understood that it's a kind of support that is provided, an appropriate value of support that honor demands. Does that make sense? Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 6 shows the Lord using honor in that way. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" The Lord had a way of it's turning everything around in a half second. "For God said, honor your father and mother." Okay, so he's going to give them the commandment that God gave. He's going to show them how that by their tradition they invalidate it. Now, already your eyes and ears are perking up because what's the first word he led off with? Honor. Okay, so we get to see what Christ thinks about this word. "For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death." Okay. "But you say," your tradition, "whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God." That whole long statement in the King James just says Corban. And my whole life I read that word and said, what is Corban? And again, it was just simply an old word. It was a religious phrase. It was a religious word that they had packed a whole bunch of meaning into that you could violate the oath of to honor your father and mother materially and to provide for them by saying, hey, what I do have that could have been provided for you has now been consecrated. It is set apart and sanctified unto the Lord. And my goodness, isn't that honorable? Keep in mind, these are the same Pharisees whom the Lord says, you devour whose houses? Widows' houses. And for a pretense, you make long prayers. These were, they had found a way, a legalistic mechanism to utilize their tradition to appear more religious, more godly, more spiritual, and actually violate the tender-hearted compassion to which they were called to. And in these instances, it both seems to hit the older parents or the widows. "But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother, and thus you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition." And so here you have plain, I need to take care of my widowed mother. I need to take care of my disabled father. I need to take care of them. And yet, I'm acting super spiritual here, not doing it, because of this tradition, and what I've actually done is I've invalidated the point of what the word honor even meant to begin with. So you just see how the Lord uses honor in that regard. It regards care. It regards support. And so when the word honor here is being used, that's the kind of word that's being used. When the word widow here is being used, in English, the word widow simply means, and I'd explain this to my four-year-old, this week in preparation, there were some words he didn't know what they meant. Words like widow, words like orphan. And you should see his little mind gears turn when he has to get those answers that are so much involved death and loss. And then him having to process them. And his words back to me at 4 years old goes, "Daddy, that's sad." I said, "It is." And it's amazing that at such a young age, that's all very apparent.
And I think certain people naming the name of Christ in religion have done such a violence as adults who should understand these concepts so much more greatly. And they have invalidated the clear, childlike obviousness of the situation that people like this are in, because the Lord calls us to take note. But in English, that word simply means, we would say, a woman whose husband has died. And we would leave it there, because within our use of that word, that's what it means. The Greeks didn't use the word widow because English didn't exist yet. They used the word kara, which simply means, it's a feminine word, and it's actually a verb. It's not a noun, like a person, place, thing, or idea. It's an adjective. It's a descriptive word. It's meant to describe something. A widow, the word widow means bereft. It means robbed. It means having suffered loss. It means to be left alone. And so the word doesn't actually speak to how the woman was left alone. We say she was left alone because her husband died. The word there just simply speaks to a woman who's left alone, bereft, robbed, suffered loss, left alone, lack of husband, and in that sense, meets the qualification of what a widow is. Now, side note, a real widow, then, we need to understand, is really bereft. A real widow, we need to understand, is really suffering loss. My brother said there's something blessed about being poor in spirit. This is a woman who is poor outwardly and poor in spirit. And that's the first point we get to, poor. If she's bereft, if she's robbed, if she's left alone, if she has nothing, if she's suffering loss, this woman is poor. Think for a moment. I challenged the family. I said, think of all the widows that you can remember in Scripture. Here was the ones the Huggins family came up with, and you could probably think of some more on your own. They came up with Naomi. They came up with Ruth, with the prophetess Anna. Because interestingly, she was only married 7 years before her husband passed, and all the rest of her life into her late twilight years, centurion, was there at the temple. And then one more I will add, the poor widow that hosted Elijah in the book of 1 Kings. You remember that story? He said, what are you doing? She goes, you know, we're just going to make cakes and die. We have enough for just one. We're going to make it, we're going to eat it, and we're going to die. Because there's a famine in the land. God's judging the land. Remember, this is when Ahab and Jezebel are on scene. The Lord has turned the heavens to brass. The whole nation is on its knees. But Elijah responds to this poor widow with something that would make most of our heads spin. He goes, no, make me that one. Make that one for me, Elijah says. But he says, the Lord is indicated to him that the flour and the cruse of oil will not fail. And it didn't. And it was a miracle to go in. You've got a little flour left, and you go and you put it in, and then you pick up this cruse of oil. It's low. You pour out, you know, what's in there, and maybe there's a little, maybe probably not much of anything. You put it down. You make the cake. Okay, make another one. Okay, so you get the flour. You put it in there. Go, okay, I guess there was a little bit more. You get the cruse of oil, and you go, oh, I guess there was a little bit more in there. And you make another one. And this happens over and over and over and over and over again. And whatever was going on in that cruse of oil, that little half inch that was left, just sort of took care of itself. It just kind of stayed there no matter how much she poured out. The flour just kind of stayed there no matter how much she made. And think about it. In Israel, in all this destruction, in all of this famine, in all of this loss, it's a widow that the Lord's taking care of. It's a widow that is housing the prophet Elijah, and God's particular and special blessing is upon her home and her children. But she was poor. Naomi was poor. Ruth was poor. Remember, they had to follow and get the gleanings from the corners of the field that Boaz left, his servants. What about the most famous widow of all in Scripture, whose name we don't even know? Do you remember the widow with the two mites? The Lord took special interest in her. In Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and began watching how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large amounts. And a poor widow came and put in 2 lepta coins, which amounts to quadrants. These are the mites. Verse 43, calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury." This widow who put in maybe the equivalent of 2 pennies or less. She's put in more than all the funds that have been here deposited. Verse 44, for they all put out of their surplus. They took out of what was comfortable to give. But she, listen, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on, went in there. You mean to tell me that widow had 2 mites, she had less than 2 pennies worth, and that's it? That is all she had, and she went and put that into the treasury? That's all she had. That is all she had. See, the Lord's view and the Lord's regard for widows is special. In Psalms chapter 68, verse 5, he says he's a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy dwelling. The Lord gave commandment in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus chapter 22, verse 22 through 24, that you shall not oppress any widow or orphan. If you oppress him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will assuredly hear his cry. The his in that context being the orphan, but the context applying to both orphan and widow. Verse 24, and what does he say he will do? And when he hears them, my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you. That's what the Lord will do. He says, I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. How's that for justice? How's that for painful, terrifying justice? Do you see the severity of the language that the Lord uses when he talks about this? The Lord acknowledges that widows are those in such a state who have been bereft, they've lost, they have this provision that's not there before. You need to keep in mind, again, during this time, there was a work that a woman could do, and there was work that a woman could not do. The marriage relationship was such that the husband had a primary responsibility to provide for his wife, to provide for his children, to provide for his own. And the scripture made it clear that if he did not do that and take care of his responsibilities to provide for his family, he was worse than an infidel and he had denied the faith. Because God had given him that call to do that. And in this time, if a woman was not any longer under the care of her father, but had been handed over in marriage to a man, and that man died, or she was bereft of him for whatever reason, or robbed of him, and left alone, there wasn't any work for her to go do to provide for herself, generally speaking. Or the work that was available was menial and not enough to really provide. And the Lord said he had a particular loving, caring concern for those in her place. The Lord's careful provision for widows in the Old Testament is documented and put in the law. It is part of the law. It's part of the 613 with regard to the civil laws of Israel and how all this was to take place. Because ideally in the Old Testament, what the Old Testament indicates is that the first recourse, if such an event were to happen, where a woman was bereft, it would be wrong to leave her in that condition. It would be wrong to say, oh no, my brother's wife has lost my brother, okay, and now she's widowed. Or the neighbor down the street, or something is taking place. It was wrong in Israel to look the other way, like it's common to do today. Because in the Old Testament, widows were to remarry. And what's really interesting, it wasn't up to the widow to go find out who she was supposed to go marry. It wasn't like, well, I hope you figure it out. The provision is go ahead and marry and maybe this will work itself out. No, even that was to be taken care of for her and provided for her. Again, arranged marriage, not something that's very American, but in God's economy, You were not only commanded, you were taught to love the one you married, not so much to marry the one you thought you already loved. And marriages were far more stable when it was regarded from the heart than most of the marriages so-called we see today. So though it may sound strange to us, behold the wisdom and behold the care. Behold the care. Widows were to remarry, and where remarriage was delayed or impossible, they were to remain in their father's house or even in the home of their mother-in-law. Remember Naomi and Ruth? All right? But under the Levirate marriage provision of the law that we're just talking about, a widow's unmarried brother-in-law was to marry her. If he were already married, the duty devolved and went to the nearest of kin. And an example of that principle in action, again, was the marriage of Boaz to Ruth. So the first provision of the Lord was to remarry. The second provision of the Lord that he gave, and this comes into the New Testament now because there is no national Israel. What happens when the churches all throughout the world in various governments and various geographies and various nations and countries, what happens when this comes to bear for a widow? Well, it falls then that her family should take care of her. It falls that the Lord has provided by giving her the children that she spent so long caring for, and he places upon them a burden to now care for her. If any widow has children or grandchildren, this is verse 4 of our text. If any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Don't you remember that commandment Christ reminded us of? Honor your father and your mother. You see, because in the normal order, this is how it would work. Your parents have you when you're a little child. What can that little child do for itself? Can that child bathe itself? No. So who bathes you? Mom and dad. Can that child feed itself? No. So who feeds you? Mostly mom, sometimes dad. All right. You cannot clean yourself or relieve yourself properly or sanitarily when it's time to use the restroom. So who has to do even that work for you? Mom and dad. Everything about you was completely and totally dependent upon someone else. You couldn't feed yourself. You couldn't bathe yourself. You couldn't relieve yourself cleanly. You had no ability to get up and walk around to get what you needed. If you were thirsty, someone had to provide it for you. You were as helpless could be. And even when you were old enough to walk around and use your hands and communicate, you had no job. You were not going out there and working a 9-to-5 at 6 years old to bring in enough money to feed yourself. Who paid for your clothes? Who paid for your food? Who paid for the water you drank? Who put a roof over your head? Who cared for you? Who was it that was given the God-ordained responsibility to make sure you survived childhood and made it into adulthood, loved, cared for, protected, fed, nourished, cleaned, and taught to be your own functioning, responsible adult and a productive member of society, and most of all, a God-fearing and God-honoring man or woman? It was your parents. All that burden was on them. And now, ideally, assuming that has taken place, the children, when mom and dad get to the place where they walk slower and slower and they can no longer carry themselves anymore, when they need help being fed, when they need help getting a bath, when they need help even being able to use the restroom, who in this world is more deserving of those kinds of labors from us than our own parents? Again, that's the ideal situation. I know we all come from different backgrounds and different circumstances and different home lives, but you need to look away subjectively from your own for a moment and just look at God's design and say, I see it. Amen. I see it. The children should care for and honor their parents when it comes to the point when it comes to the point that they need help. They are not to be helpless. The same way God has ordained the parent to care for the helpless child, the Lord has ordained the older child now to care for the helpless parent. It is a beautiful act of reciprocation. It is a beautiful act of mutual love. And I tell you this just merely subjectively. I thank God, even in the fact that though my mother passed away as young as she did at 44, I had an opportunity for a little while to be able to provide during my time in when I had a stable paying job and they came into a difficult circumstance and I was able to send. I was thankful for that last few weeks of her life where I was able to visit, stay overnight there with her in the hospital, because as I grow and I see my children grow, and I think about all that my mother did for me and the realization that there's so much I would love to reciprocate now that I'm getting into such a place where I may be able to do more of that. I don't have that opportunity as I would like. And those little things that may at the time have appeared to me to be an inconvenience are a real treasure, and I treasure them. And perhaps the Lord will, as He's adjusted my perspective, adjust all of ours as we grow in age and mature. So the first provision is family. If any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. And lastly, I'll just touch on it for the sake of time, but the third provision of the Lord He gives. What happens when there's no children? What happens when there's no grandchildren? What happens when there's no nieces and nephews? What happens when this is not just any kind of widow? This is a woman bereft. This is a woman poor. This is a woman left alone. Oh, then, my friends, this is a widow indeed. This is a widow indeed. And the Lord gives His church. For as it says in James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. We should be concerned with the care of those such as these who are widows indeed, because God has given it to us in that case. And so that we may care for them, it's the Scriptures that lay out a distinction. And over the next sermon or two, we're going to look at that distinction, and we're going to look at that honor, and we're going to look at that care for widows. Even as the church, which is called to primarily in its existence glorify God with our lives and press forward with the gospel to the ends of the earth, to the ends of every nation. In doing that, God has laid upon us such efforts and works that are worthy of our attention in that pursuit. And one of them is the care of widows and orphans. And He clarifies just who these widows indeed are, because in this context, again, these are women who have already been mothers to the church. They've already washed saints' feet. They've already given to us, and now they're widowed. Do we let them go? No. We encircle them and bring them in, and we care and support them. So as we press forward with the gospel to the ends of the nation, we must remember the needs of the widows and those who've had a reputation of good works, who've brought up children, who've shown hospitality to strangers, who've washed the saints' feet, who've assisted those in distress, and who have devoted herself to every good work. Real widows are really bereft, really suffering loss, really looking to God for support, and have really labored for it. We will get into more of this, but for now, it will be enough if the Lord will just grant us compassion for the suffering widow. If He would just grant us a heart that looks outside of ourselves and shows honor and shows deference to the gray head and shows deference and regards the widow the way God regards the widow, who sees the widow with the same care and concern that God sees the widow with care and concern. And if
The care of widows hasn't been something on our radar if we haven't really thought about that due to whatever reason, because of size or limited resources, or we don't have anyone in that particular age bracket here. I pray that you will join me in prayerfully asking the Lord to put within our radar and to keep within mind that this is composite with our gospel call to care for the widows and orphans of the church and to care for those who are in need in this way, and that the Lord would grant us a mind of honor and respect and a heart of compassion to care for the widow and to see them as He sees them. Amen? This is just the beginning. We'll pick up from here. With that, let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, we do thank You for this, Your holy word. We thank You for this call to honor and to care for the widow. Lord, we thank You for how You have made the church so much like a family, so much like a real, breathing, living body of those in communion and fellowship with one another, who care about one another, who show compassion to one another, who consider one another even as being more important than themselves, who bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Lord, in this one area with regards to widows, I pray, Lord, that You would put it upon our hearts and put it upon our mind to think more deeply about this than perhaps we have. That way, if just around the corner, You put within our purview an opportunity to minister to a widow indeed, we would not see it as an undue burden, but we would see it as a privilege. That's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the doxology.